Welcome to the John Hendrick Fellowship Lunch Podcast. These are messages by Hendrick Motorsports Chaplain Donnie Floyd of Motor Racing Outreach. These messages are spoken weekly to encourage and help you see the world through God's eyes and not your own. Life can be difficult, but we believe life with God can be joyful and fulfilling. I hope that these messages will influence you to trust God and His promises. You can learn more about Motor Racing Outreach at go2mro.com. Thanks for listening. Let's get ready for today's message. Right, good afternoon, everyone. Where's my lima bean fans? Yes, put your hands down. Where's my lima bean haters? Yes, I knew it. It's always either or. There's no in between with the lima beans. I can't wait to have mine. They're probably sitting right over here. But welcome to the lunch. Hope you're enjoying your week. Real quick before we get going, a couple announcements. If you take your hand out and look on the back, there's something I don't go over very much. But you see it says stay connected. I don't know if you're on social media, but we do have two social media pages that kind of helps you keep up what we're doing down here. You're welcome to go to those. But if you see the email newsletter, if you put that in your computer and Google that, it'll bring up a box if you're not getting the newsletter. And you fill out your name and email, and that newsletter goes out every Monday morning. A little more detailed, kind of gives you a recap of the lunch the week previous. And there's some devotions on there. We have a Q&A, a question, but also it updates what's going on. So please do that. You see the events. One I want to bring to our attention is the National Day of Prayer. It's next Thursday. That's not tomorrow, but next week. We're going to go out at 1:15 to the circle out here like we've done in years past. So I really want to encourage us to really stand out there, and we're going to pray. You don't have to do anything, but we're going to pray for our nation and the company. So that's 1:15, so still your lunch hour. We're only going to be out there about 15 minutes. And then you see next week we have guest speaker Nathan Smith will be back playing some music and speaking. And then I'm excited about May 8th. I think I saw Brian walk in here somewhere. But we're going to have a Q&A testimony with Brian Campy. And super excited when we get to do that, so we get to hear from other employees about their faith and things like that. We do want to lift up Mark Olson, who's not here. He had to take his wife to the ER, and she had a kidney stone. So been there, know how that works, so be praying for her. And then last but not least, Johnny Dorton, come up here, buddy. Johnny Dorton's got a big announcement for us today. And so I figured what better place than to make it right here.
Thank you, Donnie. I just want to let everybody know, I broke the news this morning that my dad, Randy, has been nominated into the NASCAR Hall of Fame.
Thank you, Johnny. Pretty big to be a nominee, right, in the NASCAR Hall of Fame for 2025, and so something I'm sure we'll be paying attention as the year goes. Man, what better guy, right, to be nominated and put in the NASCAR Hall of Fame. So let's be praying that the nominee, that works out, right? We want that to work out. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. God, we're so grateful for you, Lord. We know that you are sovereign and in control of all things. And sometimes, Lord, we get caught up in our own free will doing our own thing. And we can often forget about you, that you are orchestrating day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And so, God, we know that you're in control, even when it looks like you're not. And so, God, we're grateful for that. We're grateful for our salvation and your redemptive plan. We continue to pray, God, Lord, over this company. And over all the things that are going on around here, be it traveling to the races, events happening, different things happening in the different departments. We pray for your provision and prosperity of this place. We lift up all these employees here, Lord, that you would continue to move in their lives, Lord, not only to bring them to salvation, but for those that are saved, that you would continue to guide and direct and protect them. so that they can be who you've called them to be. God, we do lift up Mark's wife, Robin, that you would continue to heal her, Lord, and protect her and just help her to have ease of pain there. We continue to lift up all that is going on with the ministry here on campus, Lord, as we now open your word, Lord, and look at what Jesus had to say, that we would listen and apply these things to our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been looking at what are the things that Jesus has said. And last week we looked at the four R's: repent, rejoice, be righteous, be reconciled. Hopefully you learned something from that. This week we're going to turn the corner and look at the seven woes. I don't know if you've ever read this, but often if you walk around and you study and you listen to people or watch things, you hear that people talk about Jesus in this way, like he was a great man, right? And he was very loving and very gracious. But we forget that Jesus called out a lot of people. He had a lot of words to say to people that we were like, wow, like today we would be like, if we even do that, it's almost like you get canceled. But he stood for the Father's moral and divine order, and he would defend that. And today we're going to look at some words that he had to say to some people that were walking in a place of hypocrisy. So we're going to look at that word hypocrisy. Now, my warning about this is you can learn about hypocrisy and then think, well, man, I'm going to keep my faith quiet. Because if I'm vocal about it or people know about it and they see me mess up, then they're going to call me a hypocrite. Well, I would just say this, welcome to the team, because we're all hypocrites. None of us are perfect, but we're going to look at something that's habitual today. Habitual hypocrites. And God doesn't want us to be that. He knows that we're going to miss the mark sometimes. And their actions are not going to look like what we believe. But we're not talking about falling into that. We're talking about a lifestyle of that. And so we're going to look at the seven woes. So the verse for today, Matthew 23:11. Listen to this, Jesus. But the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be raised to honor. Some translations say lifted up. And so he is speaking here, Jesus, to the Pharisees. We see in Matthew 23, he's speaking to the Pharisees. Matthew 22, we see all, Jesus is in this dialogue with the religious leaders of that day. And then he gets to a place in Matthew 23 called the woes, the seven woes. And it's almost like he's tired of hearing what they have to say. And he decides to go in a position of call out. And so what we're learning here today is not to run around and call people out about being hypocrites, but to learn that, man, Jesus doesn't want us to be a certain way. And he proves this the way he calls out these righteous leaders. And so what does that look like? Well, Matthew 23, he's going to call out the seven woes. These Pharisees, they were the religious influential leaders of his day. We know this. They preach that all the Jews should obey the 600-plus laws in the Old Testament. So in Judaism, they were really pushing following the laws. Not only that, they were self-righteous, but they did not live what they preached. So in other words, they're trying to teach everyone to follow all these laws, but they weren't even following them themselves. And so they were hypocrites because of that. And not only that, for the context, just so you understand, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul before he was Paul, he was actually a Pharisee. He was a trained Pharisee. And so what exactly is a woe? Have you ever studied that? What's a woe? Well, here's what a woe is. It's an explanation of judgment on others. It is grief, anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, or trouble. Did you know that Jesus actually judged someone? He actually judged more than one. He judges a bunch of them right here. But it's interesting how we always get this call out when we question someone about how they're living their life as believers. Well, don't judge me. Thou shalt not judge. Well, it's interesting because Jesus does a lot of that right here. He does a lot of judging. And what we'll learn is that Jesus, although he judged rightly, not hypocritically, because he was against hypocrisy. And so with that, let's look at these woes here. This is important. Woe number one, we see Matthew 23:13. Now I'm going to read something before we get there, right above that. Then Jesus, I'm going to start in verse one. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, these teachers of the law, he's talking about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees are in there, sit at Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. And then he says this, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Could you imagine this? Hey, because of the position they're in, I need you to obey them. What they're saying, I need you to obey them. However, don't do what they do, because they're not practicing what they preach. Don't listen to them, right? They're not right. Now, today when you do that, you get canceled. But Jesus didn't have a problem with it. Watch this woe right here. He goes on to say this, everything they do is done for men to see. For men to see. In other words, they wanted to look good on the outside, but on the inside, they were corrupt and they were wicked. And so it was all about show. And then he goes into the seven woes. So Matthew 23:13, listen to this. Woe to you, speaking to the Pharisees. He's preaching judgment on them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You ever walked up and just called somebody a hypocrite? Doesn't sound too kind, does it? Right? Woe to you, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. That's the first woe. He calls them a hypocrite. What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus says, first of all, that they're hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? So a hypocrite is when you claim to have a moral standard, in other words, in your behavior, but yet your life, your actions do not conform to that standard. So it would be like someone always calling you out for being a drunkard, but they're a drunkard. Or someone calling you out for having a foul mouth. They don't like the fact that maybe you swear or you cuss, but every time you're around them, they're swearing and cussing. In other words, your actions are not lining up with what you say you believe. And so with that, he calls the Pharisees, you hypocrite. And then he's saying this because they're keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven because they are teaching, they reject Jesus as the Savior. You know why they reject him? Because they believe their way is the way. They're rejecting the Messiah. And so in that, they're keeping his people from a chance to be in the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first woe. You're a hypocrite. Second woe, Matthew 23:15. Listen to this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites again. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You believe that? Jesus said the word hell. What does that mean? Well, Jesus says the Pharisees are hypocrites again for bragging about being righteous. And then he says they are spreading false teaching and teaching legalism. So they're spreading false teaching, but then they're also being legalists, meaning you got to follow all this. If you don't do all these laws and you don't do all this perfect, then you're out. You're out. You're unrighteous. You're not right. He calls them a hypocrite for that. Then he goes to woe number three, Matthew 23:16-17. He says, woe to you, listen to this, blind guides. Blind guides. He says, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by its oath. You blind fools. So now, blind guides, now he calls them a blind fool. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. Here he goes on again, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it, by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. And you're like, Donnie, what in the world did that just mean? Well, listen to this. Jesus says that the Pharisees are blind guides and blind fools. And with that, he goes on, because they put themselves in a position to guide the blind, meaning those that don't know the way they're going, they don't know the truth, yet they are blind and unfit to guide others. In other words, they're not even in a position to be leading anyone because they're blind themselves. He goes on to say that they had spiritual blindness by missing the identity of the Messiah, who is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Another woe to the Pharisees, another place of judgment. Then he goes to woe number four, and we see this in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He calls them a hypocrite again. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. This is what Jesus said. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, Jesus says the Pharisees, once again, are hypocrites for their practice of tithing. They made a big deal of minor things while ignoring major things like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, you need to make sure you tithe. But hey, don't worry about justice, mercy, and faithfulness, right? Concentrating on minor things and not major things. Jesus said they should practice the minor things without ignoring the major things, and they avoid minor offenses while tolerating greater sins. That's what Jesus said. He called them hypocrites for that. Then we go to woe number five, another judgment, Matthew 23:25-26. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Once again, he calls them hypocrites. He says, you clean out the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, Jesus is saying that the Pharisees are not only hypocrites, but they are blind. He calls them hypocrites and blind, for claiming to be righteous by their outward appearance, while all along their hearts are full of self. In other words, everything you see looks great, but inside they're wicked and deceitful. And he's calling them out for that, calling them a hypocrite. We see woe number six. Listen to this, Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I just want you to picture this conversation with Jesus, with all these hypocrites standing around. He is calling them out. It's like he did woe number one. He's like, wait a minute, I got more. Woe number two, I got more. And I can imagine everybody standing around going, he's lost it. He is really calling them out. But he doesn't stop there. See, we see in Jesus says the Pharisees are hypocrites because they appear to be righteous on the inside, yet they're hypocrites and wicked. But not only that, he's saying you're spiritually dead. Like, you're trying to teach all these people to be spiritually alive, and you're spiritually dead yourself. And so it's a warning to them, right? It's judgment called out on them. And then he gets to woe number seven, Matthew 23:29-32. Listen to this. He says this, 29-32, woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Once again, the sixth time, you blind, you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would have not have taken part in them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. He says, fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. And you go, what does that mean, Donnie? Well, listen to this. Jesus says the Pharisees are hypocrites once again for the sixth time, because they're in their own self-righteousness claim they would not be like their forefathers who killed the prophets, even though they would soon plot to do what? Have Jesus murdered just like their forefathers murdered the righteous men of old. Hypocrites. Sixth time he calls them hypocrites. Another time, blind fools, blind guides, blind men. Something none of us today would go around and say to people, because people would shame us, they would cancel us, they would call us non-Christian, they would call us not kind, not gracious. But Jesus didn't mind calling them out. And then he continues on. What does that look like for us? Well, first of all, we got to understand what hypocrisy is, because I hear this often. Donnie, I'm looking for a church, but I'm really looking for one where there's no hypocrisy. And I'm like, man, let me know when you find that one. I want to go visit, right? You may have been told before, you know, I thought about being a Christian, but there's so many Christian hypocrites out there. I don't want to be a part of that. And I get that. But the thing is, until you really understand what hypocrisy is and what that looks like and how we're supposed to respond to that, we really don't understand what Jesus is saying here, because it just sounds like he's just calling them out for being false. Well, I want you to watch this quick 2-minute video about hypocrisy.
Welcome to the 1-Minute Apologist. 1-Minute Apologist.
We interview the world's leading apologists to provide credible answers to curious questions.
So, you know, this is a question we hear a lot as Christians from those who are skeptical. Isn't the church just full of hypocrites?
This is an important one for me, because before I was a believer, I actually had this objection myself. I did not grow up in a Christian home, and I'm from the Pacific Northwest, which is not overtly Christian, you know, a culture of Christianity. And what I saw of Christianity was what I saw on TV, and I saw some TV evangelists go through some horrible scandals. So I really thought, you know, look at those hypocrites. They're taking people's money and they're doing awful things with it. So it actually kept me from considering Christianity as a viable option for my own life. And then after I became a Christian, this came up again when I saw the people in the church that profess the Bible as God's word. They weren't making a concerted effort, in my own eyes, right? They weren't making a concerted effort to live like it was true. And this caused emotional doubt for me. It was actually what set me on my journey to doubting God's existence, and then how I ended up in apologetics. But so this is an interesting objection to me. It's personal for me. And what I like to tell people when I hear this objection, I say, of course, the world is full of hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. Some of them go to church. But obviously, that's not a sufficient answer, right? The people who profess God's word is true should be making those kind of concerted efforts to actually living like it's true for them, right? It's actually a real God to whom they're accountable to. And we're going to fail, but we should admit where we fail, because the world is looking on. Now, on the opposite side of that, for the onlooking world, when you say that, you know, the church is full of hypocrites, in other words, they're not living up to the standard that they profess, you're assuming there's a standard. Yeah. That there's a standard by which people are supposed to live up to, right?
Great statement.
So in making the objection of hypocrisy, you also need to ground, well, what is that standard that you think of goodness? What is the standard of goodness that you're expecting people to live up to?
You ever think of that? What is the standard of goodness? Well, we know the standard. It comes from God's word. And so the Pharisees in this day, their standard was the old covenant, right? The laws. But in that standard of that day, the moral compass, they weren't walking it out. They were telling everyone what they needed to do, but they were not an example of what that should look like. And not only that, when they were even failing at it, they couldn't own up to the fact that they were failing at it. They were self-righteous, like not us. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. And so Jesus has 7 strong words for them. But with that said, he went on to say this. Now, in your handout, Matthew 23, 33 through 34. Now, I pulled this out of the Geneva Bible from 1599 because I know what happens. People say, well, the Bible's been translated and changed and the wordage has changed. And so I wanted to make sure we went way back. 1599 seems like a pretty good long way to go back. Listen to what he went on to say to them. He said, "O serpents." So now he's called them a snake. He's called them a snake. He says, "The generation of vipers," anybody like them, now they're all snakes. He says, "How should ye escape the damnation of hell?" Second time he uses that word. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? He says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and of them you shall kill and crucify, and of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." It's like he's going, why are you doing this? These people are here to help lead people to their Savior. I want to read it in the NIV. "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth from the blood of the righteous." Those are Jesus' words. You ever heard that Jesus before? We don't preach this Jesus much. We don't talk about this Jesus. We talk about the Jesus that says, just live how you want. Everything's okay. I love you just the way you are. What's interesting here, because he doesn't love them just the way they are, he calls them out with a woe, like, "Whoa, nah. What you're teaching is wrong, and I'm calling you out on it." And so what does that mean for us? What's some practical application? You're here to work and to do good things for HMS. You're here to get along with your coworkers. You're here to provide for your families. And you're surely not here to run around and call woes out on people. You never know, you might have to. But listen to this. The 7 woes of Matthew 23 were dire warnings to the religious leaders of Jesus's day. But it goes on. "But they also serve as a warning us against religious hypocrisy today. But not only that, listen to this. We are called to true godliness, sincere love, and enduring faith." And so that means this, that pretension, which is a claim to something, that's what the Pharisees had, and affectation, which is behavior, speech, or things like that, that are designed to impress other people, and hypocrisy will only lead to what? A woe. They're going to lead to a woe, an examination of judgment from someone. But not only that, to grief and anguish, affliction, wickedness, calamity, and trouble. That's what they lead to. And so what we should learn from this is, man, if we're going to confess to be followers of Jesus, then there's something about our life that should line up with what we believe, right? I've heard more things over the years, and it's not about this group. I don't hear it anymore. But for years, I would hear, "Yeah, man, I don't come down here because I know so-and-so's down there, and I see what he's like when he comes back to work." I used to hear that for years. So in other words, I'm not coming down there because I'm better than the people that are down there. And I would go, "Well, no, that's not right. We're just really trying to be who God's called us to be." But people are watching us. And they're going, is that really true and real, what they're talking about down there? Because if it is, I want to see the realness of that. I don't want to see hypocrisy. And I'll close with this. I was speaking to someone this week, and they've started reading the Bible. They're new. They're reading the Bible. They got Bibles. They don't know anything about it. And I said, "Well, what is that like?" "Well, now we're just trying to study and know everything we can before we get plugged in to church so that we don't live like hypocrites." Man, what a way to start your Christian faith. Like, man, I want to make sure that what we're doing as a couple lines up with what this says so that people don't call me and my wife a hypocrite. And so that should be encouraging to us. Are we going to miss the mark? Absolutely. You pray, you repent, you change your mind, you move forward. You're not a hypocrite just because you blow it every now and then. But if you have a habitual lifestyle of sin, but then you call yourself a follower, it doesn't work. How do I know that? Because Jesus had seven woes for the Pharisees, basically saying you need to get on board because the way you're living does not line up with what you're saying. And so this should be a reflection to us that, man, Jesus is serious about his followers and our witness to the nations and to the people around us. It's convicting. But with that said, did you ever know Jesus said all these things? Right? He had a lot of hard words. He had a lot of good words. Next week, you're going to learn some more things about what Jesus said. In a few weeks, we're going to actually look and see what Jesus had to say about hell. Do you know he talked about it more than he talked about heaven? And so with that said, let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to break open your word, a very tough passage, to see that you have harsh words, hard words, judgmental words for people that guide your people to false teaching in a false way. And so, God, let this remind us, Lord, that you really do care about your people and you want them to be taught correctly so that they know how to follow you and pursue you and to walk in your mercy and grace. And so help us, this group here, to be that kind of people, Lord, that although we will miss the mark some days, Lord, we know that you're going to forgive us, but help us to continue to press forward and to pursue and be who you've called us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Real quick, before you leave, watch this video.
We gather to pray as one nation under God. Together, our prayers have mighty power. We pray for the leaders of our country, that God would guide their hearts and minds. We pray for the safety of our schools, that the children will learn and grow in peace. We pray for our military, that they would be safe and appreciated. We pray for those without housing, that basic needs would be met. We pray for our first responders, that they would be brave and protected. We pray for those in our nation that feel lonely, that the love of Christ would infiltrate their lives. Prayer holds an inherent power, connecting individuals with Christ. When people unite in prayer, God's presence is palpable. Thank you for this day to unite as one and to pray for this nation. Amen.
Mark your calendar for May the 2nd. I really think if anybody can be out there at that circle, this group can. Right? It's 15 minutes. We're going to pray for the company and our nation. So mark your calendar for May 2nd. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. We hope you enjoyed this message. It is our hope that you take what you have learned today and allow God to use it in your daily life. Feel free to share this message if it has been a benefit to you. Learn more about Motor Racing Outreach at go2mro.com. Take care and God bless.